Thank you, Mark, and thank you all for having us. We enjoyed the first service, and I look forward to this one. So good to meet you guys. I was going to say, first off, just want to say I shared this in the first service, but I wanted to share it again, how much we appreciate the Landises. It's been a joy getting to know you guys. And like I said, it was just started as a phone call. We get calls occasionally up in the mountains, right? We live on the mountaintop. Okay, we have valleys up there too, but we live up there. Anyway, it's beautiful, so people want to go get married up there, and so I get phone calls. Hey, do you do weddings or whatnot? And so anytime I have a call that's related, I kind of run through, you know, my list of how to kind of figure out who these people are. And so normally it starts, do you go to church? Do you have a pastor? If so, can I meet him? And that's how we got to start. That was about a year ago, right? I think in March. And yeah, so similar, totally just feel like God crossed our paths. And in fact, this morning as I was worshiping with you guys, I was thinking it's a strange journey, right? You know, how do we end up here? And grateful for you guys and grateful for your church. We just getting to know you guys, but we feel like we know you by extension. We know that the Landises love being here, love you guys, and they speak highly of this congregation. I appreciate you guys a lot. So anyway, whether you knew it or not, your pastor was off in the hinterlands encouraging some lonely travelers, right? And we've appreciated their ministry a lot. So I assume they probably do that often. And so you can thank God for the gift of your pastor and his wife, their servants. Also, let's see here. One of the things that we talked about is Mark had asked me to share a bit about who we are, what we do in our church. And so I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. Like I said, my name is Mark Callerman. I was born and raised in Cisco, Texas, and graciously born again right about the time I was 19 years old. Anyway, I felt a real strong sense of calling to the ministry early on, but I had no clue where that would lead me. In fact, I kind of suspected it would lead to some jungle or high mountain in another country. Little did I know we'd be on the mission field here in the mountains of Colorado. So anyway, we live in Hot Sulphur Springs, Colorado. It's about 7,700 foot elevation, which if you know anything about Fort Worth, where we moved from, that's like a mile and a half elevation gain, and I'm just getting used to it, right? We're just acclimated. Anyway, what I want to do this morning, let me just introduce our church briefly. If I can get the first slide up. Where we're located here, clearly, is Colorado Springs. So if you drive up to Denver, up into the mountains, here is Hot Sulphur Springs, right up there. So if you go to the next slide, this is Grand County, which is our county. So you come in from Denver up by Winter Park, Granby, and then Hot Sulphur Springs. We're right in the middle of the county. Anyway, the reality is there are more moose and elk in Grand County than there are people. But believe it or not, there are people in Grand County. And in fact, a great many people who need the gospel, many people who need strong, thriving churches. And the reality is, I shared this earlier when I was looking into this recently, there was a statistic I came across, whereas, you know, whether you can trust statistics or not, sometimes that's questionable. But anyway, the statistic was that only 25% of the people in Grand County identify with the church or themselves as Christians across the board. And I assume that's a fairly generous number, and it includes everyone who would claim it from whatever stripe that comes from. And so what that says to me is that 75% or more of the population up there does not claim any affiliation with the gospel, or at least in a way they would identify themselves. Now, the reality is, as we've been there about 2.5 years now, you know, I find that people are open. They're open to a lot of things, of course, but I find that people are open. They're open to relationships. They're open to those things, but, you know, trust is a commodity. And it's hard to come by on occasion. And so the reality is that's kind of the context that we deal with. Our town itself, if you go ahead and go to the next slide, this is Hot Sulphur Springs. This is clearly taken in the summer, right? Because right now there's about a foot of snow on top of everything. But this is the valley that we're in Right here is the church. I'll show you another picture of that here in a moment. And we live right over here. And so, you know, you can walk to church. You can, if the kids want to take their sled and slide to church, it's all downhill. Anyway, so go ahead and give me the next slide. Okay, so our church is, we just celebrated 110 years since the building itself was constructed. And if you go to the next slide, this is a newspaper article from Denver. It says the first church edifice in Grand County. So 110 years ago, it was the first church building constructed in Grand County, which I think is interesting. Anyway, Hot Sulphur Springs is the county seat. It's only got like 700 people in it. Okay, I think there was a gunfight somewhere back in the day that settled that. Anyway, if you go ahead and go to the next slide. Yeah, so that's just it currently, or as it was then. And then if you give me the next one, that's more or less what it looks like today. Just envision snow everywhere. Anyway, you know, certainly we are not the only church in Grand County that preaches the gospel and that believes the Bible, teaches and believes the Bible, but they're precious few. And so we're one of a handful. And the reality is that, you know, it's what I like to call the rocky soil of the rural Rocky Mountains, right? They call them Rocky Mountains for a reason. You know, it's hard soil, and it is that way for the gospel. You know, I think more, we kind of envisioned it that way when we moved there, kind of viewed it as kind of a missionary enterprise, and that has just been reaffirmed over and again. And so that's what we feel like, you know, the Lord has called us there to do and to be a part of. But the good news is, right, they speak English up there. We don't have to learn a new culture or dress any different. That's pretty much Hot Sulphur Springs and Grand County. Anyway, you know, we don't know what the future holds or how long the Lord would have us there. Our desire is to stay there long enough. Indeed, we would stay, you know, as long as the Lord would have us. But in order to build up the church in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see it fully established in the Word of God, to appoint elders and deacons, to make disciples, and to leave a deep and real impact on the community. We talked about this before, the way I kind of envision it. I read this somewhere else. This isn't new with me. But the reality is, when we talk about, you know, seeing a work of God, whether we call it revival or whatever we call it, is that you don't just want necessarily some flash in the pan, right? Like you almost envision the two things I think of is an avalanche and a glacier, right? An avalanche kind of goes, makes a lot of noise, knocks down some trees, you know, and covers the road, and then within a couple of years it grows back and its effect is minimal or gone. But a glacier, on the other hand, it's still snow and ice, right? And it's, but it's this deep, penetrating, perhaps even slow-moving event that leaves this tremendous impact and mark for really the rest of history, right? It leaves us things with like Yosemite National Park or Rocky Mountain National Park carved out by glaciers, okay? So what we want to see, I would say here or anywhere, but definitely in our context, is the Lord work in such a deep and real way that it changes lives for long beyond what we will ever be a part of, you know? And so that's what we pray that God will do, is to raise up believers and see a community of faith thriving and growing there in fellowship. You know, we've been there over 100 years, and we pray, Lord God, let this church, if Christ should tarry, let the Lord be, let the church be established for however long until he comes, right? Occupy till he comes. Anyway, call it church reform, church revitalization, whatever you want. That's what we're about in Hot Sulphur. So anyway, you know, Mark had asked me to share some of the things that we need in regard to partnership of any sort. There's a variety of things. We'd love to partner with you guys and reciprocate in any way that we could. But the reality is, here's a handful of things that are pressing ongoing needs for us. On the one hand, we raise a small percentage of financial support, and that's an ever-present reality. There are work projects that I'm sure we could pull together and do. Mark said a few of you are handy, and perhaps we could do some work on our building and whatnot. Also, well, I'll tell you what, go to the next slide if you would. I'll show you. This is This is a group that came up from Oklahoma last year and helped us put on Vacation Bible School. It was our first Vacation Bible School we'd done in a long time. And just had a lot of kids come to that, and that was a great time. And so anyway, go to the next slide. I'll just show you. This is, I meant to show you earlier, this is some of the people in our body. There's one day, there's one weekend out of the year where everybody comes out of their houses, okay? And that's Hot Sulfur Days, okay? It's kind of the celebration. And somehow or another, we end up with the opportunity to serve the meal to all the 200-300 people that come. And so these are some of our church members I highlighted here. This is our slogan, Grace Changes Everything. And so just an opportunity to connect with the community. If you go to the next. Okay, this is a baptism in the Colorado River. There's only about one time a year you can actually do baptisms, right? Because, you know, you put them in the river, they don't come back, you know, if it's too frozen. And so anyway, you know, you find a time. And here's kind of a handful of the people who got baptized and the observers. And there's a guy fly fishing right here. So anyway, go ahead. So anyway, that's more or less who we are. And we really appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and share with you guys, to get to know you guys better. And so anyhow, but that, with no further ado, I'd be glad to answer any more questions or whatnot. But let's go ahead and open up God's Word and fellowship in His Scripture this morning. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have, admittedly bitten off way more than I could chew, especially when I share those things first. So I'm going to be kind of doing a flyover this morning, looking for certain themes that I think Paul is driving at that may be helpful or challenging or encouraging to us. And so I'm going to read all of chapter 3 and the first 7 verses of chapter 4 as we get going. So anyway, I know you guys have been in Corinthians for a while. And Mark's been preaching on that. Earlier they said he was in this passage about 3 years ago. So anyway, you probably heard this all before, but feel free and get the tapes, listen in. May the Lord speak to us this morning. The book of 1 Corinthians, similar to, I know you just introduced 2 Corinthians. Of course, it's a letter, right? The Apostle Paul has written a letter to this body, this church, in the city of Corinth. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians in particular, Paul is addressing just a whole slew of issues that are going on in the church. Now, the church at Corinth was a church that the Apostle Paul was responsible for starting. He basically planted this church. And not only that, but it's obvious, even though he is hard on these guys in this letter in particular, he loves this church. He loves the Corinthian church. And he is speaking very plainly with them, I think, because of his love and his care and his concern for them. So he addresses a variety of problems that they have. But the first one here is that they have this ongoing divisiveness and factionalism in their church, and it's based off what he says earlier. He says that some of you are variously saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, which is Peter. And so the idea is that they're kind of carving out their little personas that they like the most, the people they're lining up behind, okay, and it's starting to divide the church because they're, well, I follow this guy, and I follow this guy. And it's this kind of petty rivalry, elitism, factionalism in the body, and it's unhealthy and it's hurting their church. And so it's the first thing that Paul comes to. Anyway, his response is real multi-layered, and he goes through a variety of ways of addressing it. But with this issue in particular, he goes all the way to chapter 5 in dealing with it. So let's go ahead and begin. I'll read the whole chapter if you'll follow along, 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For then one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, Paul and Apollos, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care, those that are building upon it, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now this is how one should regard us, Paul's saying, talking about himself and Apollos. They should regard us as servants of Christ, and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts before you. We thank you that you are the eternal King of ages. You are the ruler of the heavens and the earth, Lord. You are holy, altogether awesome to behold. Lord, we thank you that we did not seek you, but you sought us. That from eternity past, for whatever reason, in your own heart and mind, you chose to come and to pursue some of your worst enemies, and you saw us, and you had mercy on us. Eternal lavish, deep, real, effective mercy that pursued us across the ages and time and eternity and came into our own lives and had mercy upon us. Lord, we thank you that this morning, if we come before you, if we're trusting in Christ, we don't stand in the presence of a holy God on our own. We don't stand in your presence in our own righteous, filthy rags. Lord, we stand redeemed in your presence. And we come this morning with confidence into your presence. We come because of Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, we thank you that his righteousness, his sacrifice, his eternal redemption is enough to make us right with an eternal and holy God. So Lord, this morning we take encouragement from your word that tells us to come boldly with confidence into your presence because we know that Christ is enough. And so Lord, that's where we stand this morning. And so Lord, as we open the pages of Scripture and we consider just a few of the things that Paul was telling to the Corinthian church, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, minds that are ready and willing to obey and respond. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way, that you would renew our minds, that you would speak to us, that you'd behold Christ, that we would behold Christ more fully, that we would love you more fully, that we'd see you for who you are, and Lord, that you would have your way in our lives, that you would have your way in our churches. Lord, we pray you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Now there, as I alluded to, there's a lot here, right? There's a lot that I'm clearly not going to say. But what I want to do is basically cover three main topics that I think are themes running through this passage. And those points are mere men, mere servants, and God's gracious care of his own church. So the first point is what I'm calling mere men. And I want to read again verses 1 to 4 just to get us started. But I, brothers, Paul says, okay, first off, Paul is speaking to believers. This is a letter to Christians, those that name the name of Christ. Okay, he's not speaking to the world so much as those who are in Christ. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Or as the NAS says, are you not being mere men? So what's going on is Paul looks at their division, the way they're dividing themselves up, their factionalism, their strife within the body. And he says, this is evidence that you're spiritually immature, right? So glad to hear from Paul, right? Don't you know the Corinthians were rejoicing at this point, right? But Paul, as a father, right? Okay, so sometimes we run from conviction, right? We say, oh, you know, the Lord's addressing something in my life. The reality is, if we really saw it for what it was, we would run towards it, right? Because it is God's grace reaching towards us in our deepest needs. So here comes the Apostle Paul as a father to this church, right? And he's saying, you've got some problems, right? We got to talk about this. And he's appealing with them to respond to God's call, his conviction, okay? So anyway, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Your strife shows that you are spiritually immature. This is a wake-up call for the Corinthians, and I believe it has effect for every church in Colorado, every church in America, every church in the world, because as you know, churches, right, are full of people, right? Sinners. And what do? We sin really well. And even among Christians, we sin against each other really well. Okay, and so the reality is the the health and the maturity of the body of Christ in particular, not even just the universal church where every believer, but where believers gather as the body and family of God and as the visible demonstration of the church in any given location, the health of that body is on God's mind. Absolutely. And the Apostle Paul echoes that as he here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is addressing this issue because these things matter and they do so deeply. Quickly, Paul uses two images. He calls them people of the flesh and infants in Christ. Okay, so what's going on with this? First off, he says, I could not address you as spiritual. Okay, he's talking to believers, right? These are those that have been born again of the Spirit of God. And he's saying, I can't even address you as spiritual, but as fleshly, right? As carnal people, unregenerate people. And so he's almost saying, I almost have to speak to you as non-Christians because of the way you are responding, because of your spiritual immaturity. And so this is the point that Paul is making. It relates to the previous discussion in chapters 1 and 2, where he's saying that the spiritual things of God are discerned by the Spirit. The natural man can't understand them. And so he's drawing on that. I think it had a real effect on the Corinthians. And if we hear this, you know, it's a warning as well. So anyway, he says that the spiritual person, I think, clearly would be a mature, believing Christian, one who has been transformed not only in their nature, but also in their minds. You know, Paul said we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And so the distinction between those two groups of people has to do with what is the primary motivating and animating force in a person's life. Is it the fallen, sinful nature, men of the flesh? Or is it the unique working of the Spirit of God in our lives that makes us spiritual? And that's what makes a person spiritual, is the effect and presence of the Spirit of God in their life. And so he's saying, if you were fully demonstrating the work of the Spirit in your lives, I'd talk to you like I would earlier. He says it's imparted to the mature. And so this idea is how Paul is couching what he is saying. Anyway, we don't have time, but if we could read through Galatians 5, I'm sure you're familiar with this, where Paul lists the fruits of those two different natures, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Okay, fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of the flesh is then like totally contrary, right? Everything else, and one thing it always includes is quarreling and division, which is on Paul's mind here. And the reality is, you know, before we go on, there are reasons for us to divide in the body of Christ. Did you know that? There are reasons that are biblical, and they pretty much look like this. If there is false teaching, right, that's a good reason to divide. Paul said, if he preaches a false gospel, let him be accursed, is the language Paul used. So that would be kind of divisive, right? If there's a false gospel and you think he's accursed, well, that's going to be a problem. But that's one that is a biblical reason to divide. The other one would have to do, they're all related to this. Another might be, say, gross immorality. Okay, if there's ongoing, unrepentant, rebellious, gross immorality in the life of a believer, totally unresponsive to correction or conviction, well, at some point, Paul says, we have nothing to do with them. Put them out of the church so that the Lord can work in their lives. They won't continue to be deceived in thinking that they're right with God when they're in total rebellion. Okay, so there are reasons to divide, but more times than not, those aren't the reasons that we divide, at least in the churches I've been a part of. You know, often we're slow to divide over those issues and quick to divide over a million other things. And so this is on the Lord's mind here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And this is why he says you're acting like mere men, mere sinful, natural, unregenerate, unspiritual men who in particular have the all too familiar penchant to attach themselves to human personalities or personas, and we kind of line up behind who we like, whether it's in a local church setting or even nationally, right? We get our bent and our flavor, and we and everybody else is out in the cold. Anyway, Paul's suggestion is clear. You think you're being spiritual, but you're actually behaving like unregenerate people. And so that's kind of Paul's point. Anyway, he moves from that analogy and refers to them as infants in Christ, okay? In case they think he's saying you've somehow lost your salvation or something, he says, that's not what I'm saying. I'm speaking to Christians, okay? But you're like spiritual infants, okay? He says here, you were newborn Christians, like new in the beginning, I was able to give you spiritual milk, okay, spiritual basics in a very palatable way. But now years later, Paul says to these people, the same group of people that he's known, he says, I'm still not able to give you anything else. And so you think about the analogy of a child, right, a baby who not only lives off of milk, but in fact thrives and grows off of it, right? That's all they drink, eat, and largely that's all they can eat, right? You try to carve up a steak and give them some hamburger or something, but it comes back out. And Paul's saying, you guys are just like that, okay? He's saying it was fine when you were young and new and God had just worked in your midst. But today, later he would say, you ought to be teachers and you need this spiritual milk again. And so the Lord, Paul is driving this point home over and again. The point is that when we're walking in these ways and when our churches are marked by this type of pettiness, the reality is it shows that we're spiritually stunted, immature, and unhealthy. And the reason why, Paul says in particular, is it's because of their idolatry. It's because they're lining up, they're boasting in mere men. And Paul's corrective comes in verse 21 where he says, so then, let no one boast in men. Okay? And that's what he's going to drive home all the more. This brings us to our second point, which is this. Of the people that God uses, whether it's at a church or in a national level, or perhaps even just one-on-one in your life, it could be the greatest servant of God who's ever lived, the most used by God person that you've ever known. The reality is, okay, is the Apostle Paul speaking to us, right? Okay, we talked about this earlier. How great would it be for the Apostle Paul to walk through those doors and I could surrender the pulpit and say, Paul, have at it, right? How awesome would that be? The greatest apostle and theologian that there's ever been, okay? It'd be awesome. Paul is talking about himself. Okay, he's saying, and he's the apostle to these believers. He's the reason they're there. He says, we are merely servants, hired hands in the field that God is cultivating, day laborers on the job that God is building. Okay? And the point is, it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos or whoever. The reality is, it is about God and God alone. What does a servant do by nature? Right? The verb behind that word is serve. Okay? And servants normally serve something greater than themselves, or they serve other people. You just envision, say, the idea of a waiter. Okay? What's a waiter do? Well, somebody's in the kitchen and they make this great, glorious meal, and then they take that and they serve it to somebody else. So in a way, they're serving the kitchen, and they're serving the people who want to eat, right? Well, so nobody ever grabs the waiter and says, I mean, they might communicate this through the grapevine, but man, that was an awesome steak. They don't say, you made it, right? They said, thanks for delivering it, or that compliment goes up the food chain, because the reality is if there's praise for the food, it's praise for the chef. Right? And so if Paul or anybody else is serving up something good spiritually, well, where does the glory go? The glory goes to the source. It goes to God and God alone. And so, you know, there is a reality. Clearly, we thank God for the people in our lives who he uses. Just like earlier, I thank the Landises for their ministry. And I would encourage you guys to tell them every time it comes into your mind how grateful you are for them. Because for the people, whether it's them or anyone else serving, the reality is sometimes it's a lonely affair. And that's good to do in an encouraging, real affirming way. But the reality is what Paul, he's not talking about that. He's talking about something totally different. Boasting in men, dividing up over people, right? Settling our allegiances somewhere else. Anyway, to do this, Paul uses two different analogies. One is like an agricultural analogy, and the other is architectural. Okay, and so the first one here has to do with being God's field, one that he's growing and planting. The other is God's building. Okay, and Paul tells us that he's talking about you're the temple of God, he says. This is different from the personal, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a separate teaching. Here, this is a plural word. You, plural, are the temple of God. The idea is that in the earth, there's one place that the Lord resides in the sense of with his people, and it's in the church that he's building. Anyway, so we look at Paul or Apollos, right? They planted, they watered. We ask the question, well, who provided Paul with the seed? Who made it to grow? Who gave Apollos the water? Indeed, who owns the field? And who provided the strength and wisdom in which to labor? Right? We know the answer. God is the answer. God gave the seed. God provided the growth. God made the water. He owns the field. He made the laborers, right? And he holds it all together by the word of his power. So in comparison, that's why in verse 7, Paul says that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Okay, so the one who plants and the one who waters are not anything. And not being anything is nothing, right? And they're equal in that when you contrast them with the nature of Almighty God. It's like the difference between a BB gun and a nuclear warhead, okay? They're just not in the same category. And so this is what Paul is teaching them and telling them about himself. Like Balaam's donkey, right? He started talking, or Jesus said the stones could cry out. I mean, I feel like this often. I realize, man, God really used me in this moment. I think, well, he used a donkey, you know, and the stones could have done it too. So I just need to keep my focus where it belongs. I'm going to start braying, right? Anyway, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. I know we're just running through this, but Paul's point is that he and Apollos and others like them should be regarded in this way, he says, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. The treasure is in the mysteries of God, right? What is true of a steward is that they be found faithful. I knew this guy when I was working in the oil and gas business who was always standing around talking on the phone. I thought, what's this guy's job? You know, so one day I said, what do you do? And he started telling me, well, you know, the guy that owns the rig, he people are always kind of stealing from him and milking him for everything. And so his job pretty much is just to make sure that there's no waste, fraud, or abuse. And I thought, oh, he's a steward. We don't use that word in America so much, but that's the biblical idea, is to steward what belongs to something else, to care for it. And anyway, that's what Paul is saying. That's how you should view us. And what this speaks to is, my last point is God's gracious care of his own church. Because the reality is, the reason these things matter to God is because he cares for you, right? God Almighty cares for you and for your church and for this world. And that's amazing reality, but the reality is that's why this matters. And that's why Paul cares about what he's saying. And that's why it matters that we live in the light of these things, because God cares for his church that he is growing, that he is building quickly. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul said, I laid the foundation. There's one foundation, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, but each man who builds on that foundation must be careful how he builds upon it. Okay? It being the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about foundations, I think about a couple of different things. Okay, so on one hand, you can imagine a foundation, let's say, that's built to sustain the intricacy and the weight of a skyscraper, right? Planning, okay, forethought, deep-rooted foundation. And the question here is not the foundation's reliability. The question is what's going to be built on top of it. And that's what Paul is driving at. Or, like, for example, I remember talking about this earlier. Rachel and I, when we first got married, we lived in Oklahoma. And they don't call Oklahoma Tornado Alley for nothing, right? Because there's tornadoes going through all the time. And I remember driving through neighborhoods after a tornado, and there would be some houses that withstood the wind, and there might have been some damage, but there are others where there, all there was a slab because everything was gone, right? And so it depended how the houses were built on the one hand. That's the question. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the eternal realities of who God is and the way he purchases us from sin is a fixed, permanent, glorious reality. But the concern on Paul's mind is how to be build on top of that. We don't want to be those who would just be saved as through the fire, right? Where we watch our whole life, our whole ministry washed away. We still, boy, I still made it, right? But I led people astray in the process. God forbid, right? We want to build strong, healthy churches that are full of disciples, making disciples, loving people, glorifying God, right? And we want to be a part of that crew. And to the extent that we don't, Lord, help us and change our minds, right? Anyway, quickly, I'll begin to wrap up here. Let me read from verses 12 to 15, where Paul says, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as through fire." So the question is, we can apply it, I think, personally to our lives, but what's on Paul's mind is the way we're laboring to build up the body of Christ, the church. And this is speaking directly to those who would come after Paul, okay, in leadership. But more broadly than that, the reality is we are all members of the body of Christ. And if you're a part of this church, you're a member of this body with a responsibility. It's just like, you know, the analogy of a body. Talked about this earlier. I don't know about you, but when I stump my pinky toe, I mean, I break down, right? Like I'm paralyzed, right? So when our weakest member is hurting, broken, right, you and I have a unique interest in encouraging, loving, serving those people, okay? And it's not just the job of the person up front. It's the job of all believers to pull together and to seek the maturity and the strength of the body of Christ, because the foundation is certain. And so what can we build on such a foundation? Anyway, I want to end with this. I just want to read from Ephesians 4. You can follow along or just listen if you would like. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Paul says that God gave what we call the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ to this end. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Okay, we're talking about spiritual maturity. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, right, mere infants, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness, in deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up to mature in every way into him who is the head, into Jesus Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what is on God's mind here. It's what is on the apostles' mind here, and that's what we want our mind to be fixed on, is the health and vitality of the local congregation that God is building here, or Hot Sulphur, or wherever. Let me go ahead and conclude with this. I'm going to read you two verses, and then we'll be done. Psalm 34, verse 1 to 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. Okay? If the praise of man, if dividing up among men is the problem, on one hand, one of the problems, well, then here's part of the remedy. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Also, Galatians 6:14. May it never be, this is the Apostle Paul, may it never be that I would boast except for in the cross of Jesus Christ. So let us boast in God alone, and let us seek the health of his body, the church that we're all a part of. And the reality is, it will serve our joy, it will serve God's glory, and it will serve many people in an eternal way beyond what we could probably even conceive of. So with that, let's conclude with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious care of your body, the gracious care of our own souls and lives. The reality that you are not some far-off, distant God, but that you are really and truly and intimately involved with us and in our, not only our lives and our families, but also in our church. And Lord, we just pray that you will be exalted, that our minds will continue to be changed and renewed, our relationships will continue to bring you glory and honor. Father, I want to pray for Norwood Bible Church. Lord, I thank you for them and their hospitality. I thank you for this ministry, this gospel lighthouse to this community. And Father, I pray you would continue your work of grace here. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen this church, Lord, to continue to reflect you in all of your glory, to know you for who you are, and to love you more and more deeply. Lord, may you be our treasure. May you be ever and fully our God. Lord, we love you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.